Text this afternoon will be coming from 1 Kings chapter 18. During the vacation Bible school, several of us had assignments to present. Harry last week talked about Jacob and his wrestling with God. Tonight we're going to be talking about Elijah. He was a prophet of God and demonstrated great commitment. And that is what the lesson today is going to be about. It's going to be about commitment to the service of God. Elijah was an interesting figure. We know very little about him, actually. Chapter 17 in 1 Kings is where he's introduced as just Elijah the Tishbite, who was from the inhabitants of Gideon. Don't know anybody's childhood or his parentage. What we do know is Elijah was a remarkable individual. He's in a very elite club of those who receive the blessing of being able to skip death. For a man to not have to die says a lot about that individual. God allowed Elijah to be taken up in his chariot of fire, as we all know. And most of the story we're going to discuss tonight is a story which we all learned if we attended worship as children, because it's one of those stories that we have when you're about 3 to 4 years old, and it gets repeated at almost every age group you go forward. And it's the story of Elijah and the contest between God and Baal. In this life, as we live today, commitment is something that is required for us to be able to stay focused on what God would have us do. The devil is going to try his best to pull us away. He's going to try to discourage us. He's going to try to intimidate us. He's going to try to make us feel like we're the oddball. When I was a young boy, 14, 15, I started dating. My mother and father would take us to the movie house, and me and this little girl would sit on the pew and we'd watch, and you'd buy popcorn, and at almost every time I ever went to the movie, they always had on the big screen, prior to the movie starting, be sure to attend the church of your choice. Nowadays, they wouldn't put that on the screen, I don't suspect, but back in those days, it was a perception that any church is all right. In fact, Dolly Parton in Steel Magnolias had a line that said, children, God don't care what church you go to as long as you go. That is kind of a prevailing thought of our day. That's the reason why you have alliances being formed between various and sundry denominations to pool their efforts to do good works for God. They have come to the conclusion that it's not worth trying to bicker and fight over those little differences we have. Let's just all come together and be God's children. And sometimes members of the Church of Christ can get caught up into that. In fact, in Belize just 3 or 4 months ago when I was there, there were some people professing to be Christians that were wanting me to convince our brother Ryan that he should form such an alliance in Dan Griga. Get the Catholic priests and the Protestant and the Jehovah's Witnesses all, and we'll all have just a Jim Dandy good work for God. And they were actually wanting me to persuade him to do that. And I told him, I said, that is not what God's law requires. We need commitment to standing firm for the truth. And so in the days of Elijah, there is a contest reported. The contest is recorded in chapter 18, but actually it began in chapter 17. In chapter 17, in the verse 1, God tells Elijah to go present yourself to Ahab and tell Ahab that it will not be any dew or rain on the earth until I have said so. And so the drought came. And the contest was between God and Baal. And the god Baal was of the Sidons. He was a Phoenician god. And he was the god of thunder and rain. And so a drought was a perfect thing to bring about to demonstrate to the people that the God they were wanting to worship was no God at all. So for better than 3 years, in fact, we find in the New Testament, Jesus says it was 3 years and 6 months, it had not rained on the earth. And Ahab, as you can imagine, being the king of Israel, was in sore straits. In fact, he had searched all through the neighboring countries trying to find Elijah. He became the epitome, if you will, of a wicked king. Not so much because he himself was that wicked, although he was a wicked man, but because he married a very wicked woman, Jezebel. She was of the Sidons, and they worshiped Baal. And so she had Ahab build a temple in Samaria to the god Baal. And Ahab, being a character who has no real commitment to God, didn't see any problem with that. So he built the temple there and was worshiping with Jezebel, the idol Baal. And Jezebel, not being content with that, she went ahead and had all of God's prophets killed. In fact, they hunted and killed every prophet of God they could find. Obadiah, who was a ruler in Ahab's court, protected 100 of them by putting them in caves of 50 and feeding them water and bread to keep them alive. But Elijah is in an environment where the government was set on destroying him and his beliefs. And so he was in a precarious spot, and he hid himself for these 3 years and 6 months. And then God tells Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. And so the first commitment that you see is Ahab's courage to do exactly what he was told. Because for 3.5 years, Ahab had been searching for Elijah to put him to death. And so Elijah goes. And Elijah finds Obadiah and tells Obadiah, go tell Ahab that I am here. And Obadiah, being a man of God, he said, I have feared the Lord from my youth. What are you trying to do to me? If I go tell Ahab you're here, and then the Spirit whips you off to someplace I don't know, and Ahab comes, you're not here, he will put me to death. And Elijah tells him, go show yourself to Ahab and tell him I will see him this day. And Obadiah believed Elijah and went and did what he said. And so Elijah then goes and tells to see Ahab. And the first thing Ahab says out of his mouth is, are you the one that is troubling Israel? Isn't that always the way it is? When you stand for what is truth, so many times you're the one that's labeled the troublemaker. You're the one causing dissension at the workplace. You're talking about this God of yours and stirring all these people up. You're causing trouble. And that's what Ahab was saying to Elijah. You're troubling Israel. And Elijah's response was, I don't trouble Israel, but you and your house, in that you have forsaken the covenant of God. When people do not follow the word of God, they are the ones that are causing the trouble. Peace and harmony comes when you have people following the word of God. It says in John that we are to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Well, you don't have fellowship if they're not walking in the light. When a person deviates from the truth, they have put themselves at odds with God and with those people who would be faithful to God. And so Ahab was at odds with Elijah because he wanted to do that which was not proper and correct. And Elijah tells Ahab, we'll have a contest. You draw all of the prophets of Baal, 450, to Mount Carmel. You draw all the people together, and we'll see who is God. And so Ahab does that. He calls all the people to Mount Carmel. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and there's 400 prophets that were of the grove, which is a closest allegiance group with Baal. So there were 850 prophets, if you will, that stood against this one man, Elijah, in this contest. And the contest was suited for the power of Baal. He made a perfect contest because Baal is supposed to be the god of thunder, lightning, and rain. All they had to do was have a lightning bolt come down and start the fire, and everything had been fine. And so he says, because there's so many of you, you pick up two bulls, and you take one, and I'll take one, and you kill this animal, put it on the altar under the wood, but put no fire, and call on God. And I will do the same, and whose God answers with fire, that will be God. And the people said, that's a good idea. Now, you got to think about these people. They have been like this from the very get-go. What did Joshua say in Joshua chapter 24? How long are you going to waver between serving God or serving the gods of your fathers that were over in Egypt? For me and my house, I'll serve Jehovah. Well, here we have Elijah telling the people, how long are you going to be wishy-washy and try to serve Baal and God? And there were some that were doing just that thing. They'd offer a lamb over here in the temple, and they'd go over to the Baal and offer a sacrifice over there. They were hitting all the bases, if you will. But Jesus said in Matthew, a man cannot serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or he'll cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve Baal and God. You can't serve God and mammon. That's what Jesus is talking about, covetousness. Things in this world. If you have that as your God, then you got trouble. You're like the people of Israel in this day where you're trying to serve more than one deity. The God you have made, possessions, are the true God. And so they had the contest. And Elijah tells them, since you're so many, you go first. And so they do. They kill their bull, they put it on this wood, and they cry out to their God all morning long. You've got to see this. 800 prophets. I mean, there was a real outcry for Baal to come forth with fire to demonstrate that he was God. Now, this is amazing to me. Because they could not actually believe that that was ever going to happen. I mean, why would you agree to a contest that you knew, if you were honest, couldn't happen? And yet, even in today's world, you have people in the religious realm that will hold to a doctrine that is clearly not taught in Scripture. No matter how you try to show it, no, this is what I believe. This is what my pastor has said. This is what my parents taught me. And so even when it doesn't even make sense that they would not be able to read the simple text and understand what the Scripture says, they hold to their false teaching. So these prophets try all morning. At noontime, Elijah begins to make fun of them. Well, cry out louder. Maybe he's off on a trip someplace. Pre-adventure, he might be fighting a war somewhere. He might be asleep. You got to wake him up. And so they yelled even the louder, and they cut themselves, and they did all types of manner of their worship of Baal, and that persisted until the evening. At the evening, Elijah calls the people to him, and he rebuilds the altar of the Lord, taking 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he puts this altar together. He put the wood in place. He cut up the sacrificial animal, put it on the altar, and then he proceeded to have a ditch built, dug around the altar, that would be sufficient to hold two measures of wheat, a considerable amount of ditch, if you will. And then he says, now pour water, four barrels of water on this, on the wood, the sacrifice. And they did that three times until the wood is saturated, the animal is saturated, and the ditch is full of water. And then Elijah comes along and prays to God. And he does something that is similar to what Jesus did at the raising of Lazarus. He called on God aloud that the people may know that you are God. Jesus, when he was raising Lazarus, said, I know you hear me, Father, but I have said it out loud so all the people here would know that thou hast sent me. And so Elijah calls to God. And of course, fire comes down. It does. He burns the animal, consumes it. It consumes the wood. It consumes the stones. It consumes the dust. And then it licked up all the water. A tremendous display of the power of God. And then the people said, oh, the Lord's God. Well, didn't hit, lightning hit them in the head. They recognized the fact that Jehovah was the only true God. And so Elijah had all the prophets of Baal rounded up. Not one was to escape. And he took them down and he slew all of them. Now this story is not about Ahab. It's not really about the contest. This is about Elijah. That is the point I want you to understand and see. The man of God who had commitment, even in the face of the overwhelming opposition, even in the face of the government and the persecution he could bring against Elijah, Elijah stood firm. He was committed to God. And then he goes up to Mount Carmel and bows down and prays God for rain. God don't send rain. He sent the fire right off. Didn't send no rain. He goes back. He tells, well, go back. Praise it. Go back and look again. Still no rain. So he prays the third time. Go look. No rain. In fact, he does it seven times before God brings the rain. And God didn't bring the rain as he brought the fire in a miraculous show of power. He could have, but he didn't. What he did is he formed a cloud out of the Mediterranean Sea, and the man told Elijah, his servant, said, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah said, tell Ahab to get off the mountain. The rain is coming. And it did come. And so then God empowered Elijah. Ahab gets in his chariot and is going back to Jezreel. Elijah gets empowered by God to run and get there first. That takes some doing, because the horse ain't just trotting along there. And he gets to Jezreel before Ahab does. And Ahab comes in to Jezreel, and he tells Jezebel, his wife, what Elijah had done. And in chapter 19, I think it is, let's see here. Yeah, chapter 19, then Jezebel sends word to Elijah, who's now in Jezreel, and says that Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. So Jezebel tells Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead, just as all those prophets you killed that day. Now what does our man Elijah do? Being a strong man committed to God, tell her, we'll see about that. No, he picks up and runs. He runs for his life. Which says that even when we are strong, there's times when we're not as strong as we thought we were. When we're not as committed as we ought to be. He ran a day's journey and he leaves his servant and he goes another day's journey and he rests underneath the juniper tree. And what does he do? He prays to God under the juniper tree and says, Lord, I'm not any better than my father. Just let me die. And that's kind of an interesting response. Having just done the miracle he had done for God, to say, this is too much, Lord. Just take my life, please. And so, sounds a little bit like Jonah, doesn't it? In the book of Jonah, Jonah says the same thing. Lord, it's better for me to be dead. Just take my life. That's a man who is feeling somewhat hopeless. I can't do anything, Lord. Just take my life away from me. So God does something for him. He sends an angel. And here is Elijah sleeping under this juniper. And the angel wakes him up and says, rise and eat. And he wakes up and sure enough, there's cake on the fire and there's water by his head. He eats and drinks and he goes back to sleep. The angel comes a second time and wakes him up and says, the journey is too great for thee. Now to me, that sounds really sarcasm. Elijah, this God's asking you to do way too much. I mean, this is just too much for you to have to bear. And so he eats that meal and he travels 40 days and 40 nights on the nourishment of that one meal and comes to a cave on Mount Horeb. And Elijah is in this cave, and he stays there for a little while, and God talks to him. What did God say? Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And Elijah then tells him how, Lord, I've done everything you asked me to do. I've done this, I've done that. They've killed all thy prophets. I'm the only one left. They want my life as well. And so God comes in a mighty wind, and it blows the rocks and the trees, and it's just a raging storm. But God's not in that storm. And then there comes earthquakes where all the rocks on the cave and the mountains are falling, and Elijah's terrified, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then Elijah said, in a wee little bitty voice, says, Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, what is the point? What's God's point? Is that the battle wasn't in the cave. The battle was back in Jezreel. Sometimes we like to stay in the cave. Sometimes we like to just kind of not say anything. Let's just be quiet. It'll be just fine if we don't make any fuss. But what are we supposed to be doing? In the workplace that we, of you that are working, I've been blessed not to have to do that no more, but in the workplace, there are going to be things that come up that are going to cause you to make those kind of decisions. Do I speak up or do I just keep quiet? Do I stand up or do I just go along? God expects his children to be committed and stand up for what is right. He would have you speak up and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ based on what the scripture says. We must have commitment if we're going to walk the Christian walk. The fearful will be condemned. Fear is a terrible thing because it inhibits us from doing what we need to do. And so Elijah was a man of commitment. He was a man that stood up even in the face of overwhelming odds. He did not care what the outcome would be to himself at the time he went. God said, go present yourself. He went. But when he got confronted with Jezebel's order, he ran and hid. We need to be willing to stand up and not run. We need to be willing to stand up and speak up for the cause of Christ. We need to have commitment that will allow us to maintain focus. If we do not have commitment, then we become wishy-washy. We become compromising. We will, well, it's all right if they want to do that kind of thing. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future in this country, but I do know where we are headed. 10, 15, 20 years ago, we used to have prayers before football games at high school, but somebody complained. And so what did people who, quote, are good Christian folks? Well, they gave up prayer in the high school. They gave up prayer in schools. Why? Because they were not willing to stand up and be counted. And God's children were among those who were unwilling to stand up. I remember all the conflicts that we had about evolution back in the 50s and 60s and 70s about evolution. And now evolution is so much ingrained into our schools that anybody that doesn't believe in the Great Bang Theory or the evolving of species is somehow illiterate and living in the Stone Ages. How did we get there? Well, we got there because we didn't stand up and verbally and forcefully state the truth of what God has for us to say. Now we are assaulted with homosexuality, transvestites, all that foolishness and wickedness. And we're going to be tempted not to say anything. Well, we'll just stay in our building and we'll do our thing and we'll be all right. But God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Why aren't you out there where the battle is? Why aren't you out there defending the truth? And that's what we have to consider for ourselves. Why aren't we doing what we can do to speak up and speak out and stand against and oppose to all things that are that wicked and evil? Elijah was a great character. God admired him so much that he allowed him to be taken up in the fiery chariot. He also answered Elijah's prayer. Elijah said, "Lord, let me die." When God gave Elijah the instructions and he left the cave, he said, "You are to go and anoint Jehu as the king of Syria and Elisha to take your place." Which was God's way of saying, okay, you're not going to die, but you will have the prayers you asked for fulfilled and that you will be removed from this earth. You have done your task and your job. It is my sincere hope and prayer that when we come to the end of our lives, we too can say like Paul, we have fought the good fight. We have finished the course. We've kept the faith. Keeping the faith requires that you do more than just sit on the pew. We need to be teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be speaking up for God. We need to be the kind of Christians that we all want to be and profess we are. Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Something that we have to do to ourselves and for ourselves. Have I really done what I could do? Have I really done what I should have done? Do I have the commitment for God that God would expect me to have in the fulfillment of my obligations to the kingdom? Before you can do any of those things, of course, you have to be a child of God. You have to be in the place that God would have you be, and that is in the family of God, and you get there by baptism. Now, most of us here have done that, but we need to stay committed to God to stay in that relationship. If you have any need to come forward for prayers or for any cause, please do so as we stand and sing.